All right, well, good morning again. I'm going through 2 Corinthians. Larry's going through John. So if you want to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, that's where we're going to begin our study this morning. It is a blessing in order to be here with you guys. Pastor Larry is on his 40th, like I said already. So I have the honor of leading today's study, and you have the honor of sitting through it. So buckle up, buttercup, because we're going to get going. We talked last time about 2 Corinthians. We covered the first 11 verses of the first chapter. We talked a little bit about why Paul's writing the way that he's writing in the beginning of this letter. Right, he's been accused, his authority in the Word of God and also his apostleship in 2 Corinthians has been challenged. Right, the Bible doesn't tell us by who, but later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes into conversations about false prophets and false teachers. So it's a good assumption to say that most likely somebody else came into an already established church by Paul and said, well, hey, Paul maybe not be that good of a guy. What Paul said might not be right on. And so that's why Paul's writing the way that he's writing in the first few chapters here. He's sort of defending himself, but I don't like to look at it that way. I like to look at it a little bit differently. He's not on the defense, he's on the offense. Because he is defending or proclaiming that he is not a double-minded man. That he is steadfast in his ways, that he has loved Corinth and the Corinthian church from the day that they came and proclaimed God's word and shared with them the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in this section, Paul starts talking about the testimony of his conscience and how he behaves in this world. And he also goes on and talks about the promises of God and that we're sealed. So we're going to read through verse 12 to verse 24, and then we'll dive in. So verse 12, and my version might be a little bit different than you. I like to use the ESV, the extremely spiritual version. So if you guys don't like that, you can use NKJV or NIV or whatever you want. It's just not as good as mine. but yeah, let's get in. Verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. For we are not writing to you any other thing than what you read and understand that you will hope and understand and hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? Assuredly, as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we lord it over you or over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm, for you to stand firm in your faith. So Paul starts this out by speaking about the testimony of his conscience, right? What he's saying is, look, I know for certain that we behaved a certain way within this community, within this world. Paul speaks on the testimony of conscience and how he behaved in the world. His testimony of his conscience speaks of his behavior, and his behavior speaks of his testimony. Those two things are going hand in hand. And so what he's saying is, hey, look at the way that I behaved in this world and look at what I said. Judge them for what they are. They go hand in hand. They're not against each other. They're not adversaries of one another. They're working together. Right? So one of the things that my wife and I were talking about, we were kind of talking through this, and I was like, what do you think of this? What do you think of this? Because that's what we do with our free time. And I said something that I liked, and I wrote it down, and she kind of gave me that look like, oh, really, you're going to quote yourself? Yes. So one of the things that sort of popped in my head, and I felt like it was the Lord, was, do you know me by what I believe or my actions? And are my actions an adversary of what I believe? So what I'm trying to say is, how do you know me? Right? How do you know me? Do you know me by my actions and my behavior and my beliefs? And are they all working together? Or is one an adversary of another? Because that's what it means to be double-minded. That's what it means to be two people. One of you is a believer. One of you is somebody of faith, a person of faith. And the other is a person of action that doesn't mark faith. Right, doesn't walk faith. So Paul starts this off by saying, hey, judge me by not only what I believe, but how I behave. And so he says that he behaves in the world in three ways: with simplicity, godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. So let's look at the first one, simplicity. So simplicity, that word could also be translated holiness. Right, Paul is talking not about I've been washed holiness. He's talking about his conduct. His conduct is one of holiness. So Paul is saying to the people of Corinth, the church more specifically, that he conducts himself in a way that's holy. Right? And that's what he proclaimed to them in 1 Corinthians. Be holy. Right? Be set apart. Be separate from this world. And so what he says is, simplicity, I dealt simply with you. And I said, be holy. And so he is living his life out holy. And like I said, it's very well that false teachers could have come in and challenged Paul's first visit to Corinth, his first letters to Corinth, his first interaction with Corinth, and so much of 1 Corinthians is about being holy, being separate, being a person of God, pulling away from this world and really indwelling with God. And so it's to say, maybe these false prophets, these false teachers came in and said, hey, maybe that's not exactly true. You can do these things. You can do this thing or that thing. You know, you can be a little bit in the world, or you can participate a little bit in this thing or that thing. But Paul puts that to shame right here, and he says, no, you're holy. You've been separated. You've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Be holy. So that's Paul's first address. How did I conduct myself in this world? I was holy. And James talks about the double-minded man in James 1:8. And that's what Paul is kind of fighting against in these first few chapters, fighting against this idea that he's become this double-minded man. And later on in this section, we'll see where he talks a little bit more about that. But James talks about the double-minded man and how he's uneven, unstable in all his ways. And Paul is saying, no, I'm not that way. I'm not that guy. You guys know me. You not only know me by my actions, but you know me by my beliefs, and that is not me. So the second thing is godly sincerity. Godly sincerity. When Paul refers to godly sincerity, it is a fact. It's a fact that he's sincere in the way that he feels about the Corinthian church. Just like it's a fact that I can look at my wife and I can say, I love you. I don't like you all the time, but I love you, and that's a fact. That is the statement that Paul is making here. That it's a fact. I am sincere in my behavior, in my beliefs, and in my conduct towards you. Second Corinthians 2:17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Oh, wait. Whoa. Time out. I read 3:17. Whoop. Back over. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So again, Paul reiterates, hey, we're not fake. We're not phony. We're real. The things that come out of our mouths are real. And we're not peddlers of God's word. Peddlers meaning we're not trying to get you to give us anything. We're trying to give you something. We're trying to give you eternal life. We're trying to give you Christ. Paul said, I came to bring you Christ and him crucified, and that's it. Not lofty words, not fanciness, nothing. Just him, just Christ, him crucified, that's it. Not being peddlers of God's word, but understanding that God's word is the most powerful thing that somebody can give. And so that's where Paul's at. I'm sincere. And understand this, our testimony isn't just told by ourselves. Right? So in verse 14, just of 2 Corinthians, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. You are not the only person that is sharing your testimony. And that's a challenging thing for me. Because I do this, right? I'm a pastor, I'm a worship leader, but I'm also a normal person working in the world and working as a technician on RVs and trucks and whatever. And I'm in a very different environment. And it's a very rough, gruff world constantly, you know. And it's hard. It's hard not to be one way here and one way there, to where I could be, you guys can look at me and go, man, yeah, right on. I hope that's what you do. But then I can go into this world and I can get the same response. Yeah, man, right on. And I don't know, my heart struggles with that. Because I'm supposed to be sanctified and set apart, but then when I'm in the world, am I supposed to be accepted as, yeah, man, all right, good job, or dude, you're awesome? I part of me wants to be almost offensive to them. Be like, oh, I don't want to talk to that guy. Every time he talks to me, he tells me Jesus loves me. Why? Well, because it's true. But it's this struggle within my heart. And I think that is something that we all need to understand, is our testimony isn't told just by us. Right? You guys tell my testimony. If you guys were going out and talking to somebody and somebody said, hey, where'd you go to church on Sunday? I didn't see you. And you were like, oh, we went to Calvary Denver downtown. This guy with super long hair and a beard talked to us for a minute. Oh, what did he talk about? Blah, 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 blah. Who is he? Blah, blah, you know, sharing who I am or who this church is or what this church is. You're sharing my testimony. You're testifying of this church, of me, of whatever happens. So you aren't the only one sharing your testimony. Other people are sharing it too. And so what are they saying? What are they saying? Is it the same in one area of your life as it is another? Because for me, I struggle with that. I struggle with, if I asked you guys to share my testimony, if I went to work the next day and said, hey, can you guys share my testimony? I'm very scared that it would be vastly different. Actually, I'm not very scared. I'm very positive that it would be vastly different. That's something that was so convicting for me while I was studying through this. I was like, Lord, I don't want to be that. I don't want to fall into that double personality, double-minded. So, how do we be sincere? How do we spot insincerity? There's a few people that are like automatic. You can tell, hey, you are just not sincere about God at all. Right? You have the Joel Osteens who are like, whew, okay, all right, buddy. And then you have the Benny Hinns who are like, I saw a video. This is so sidetracked. I saw it, but now it's in my head, so I have to share it. I saw a video of Benny Hinn. He went back to San Bernardino where he started his ministry, and he went to this dojo, and he was practicing. Like, he had a gi on and everything. A gi is their uniform. He had a gi on and everything, and he was practicing, like, slaying in the spirit. And, like, he was like, if you don't work out that muscle, then, you know, you can't use it as effectively. And I was like, well, you can't use it at all because it's not real. But it was hilarious because then somebody overlaid, like, lightsaber sounds on it, and it was just beautiful. But, again, those things can be drawn out, and you can spot them really quickly. But what about the things that you can't within yourself? What about the things that you hide so well from other people that they're also hidden from you? That your insincerities are kind of buried, right? So how do you spot that? Well, as far as ministry goes, we talked about a few of them, but one of the biggest ways to spot insincerity in a ministry is their ministry is bigger than their God. Their ministry is more important than their God. That's it. Kenneth Copeland, I was watching something on him and a couple other televangelists, and they were talking about their G5s, their airplanes, their private jets. And they were talking about it in such casual conversation about, oh yeah, the Lord wants me to have that. You know, whenever I get on a commercial airplane, it's demonic. And then he's like, and so I just need a place where I can pray. And so I bought myself a G5 airplane. I was like, what? How is that sincerely understanding the God of this Bible? Because if anything, he never separated himself from people who were in the world. He never separated himself. He actually sought them out, went out of his way to be with them, even when every single religious leader was saying, why is he doing that? Why? Go talk to him. He shouldn't be with those people. He shouldn't be hanging out with those people. And you know, it's funny. I was walking around the building this morning actually looking for those two because I didn't know where they were. But I was walking around and I was on the second floor and I saw the LGBTQ community room, right? And I'm walking by and I'm like, oh, wow, they have a room. I was like, how cool would it be if just a bunch of Christians just went and hung out in there? You know, why not? Go talk to them. Love on them. Just like we do with the homeless people here. How often do we overlook those little areas where we could step outside of our comfort zone, step outside of what everybody thinks is okay, and step into where would Jesus be? That's some, you know, the whole heretical WWJD, what would Jesus do? I hate that because you're never going to do it. You ain't Jesus. You know, walking down the street, you see somebody crippled. What would Jesus do? Heal them. You're not going to do that. but I like the phrase better, where would Jesus be? Where would Jesus be? You know, it's often the places that challenge ourselves and challenge us that's where he would be. So godly sincerity, number one, talking about ministry, their ministry is bigger than their God. Number two, their comfort, desire, lifestyle is not reliant on God, but on themselves. Right? So when your comfort, your desire, your lifestyle is totally circumferenced around what you want, are you sincerely chasing after God? Or is God chasing after you? Because what you're consumed with is what you want to do or where you want to go. So Paul says, those are the only two I have. Paul says, with simplicity, godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Oh, actually, I had one more. The fruit of their lives is beautiful from the outside, but on the inside, it's rotten. People who are not sincere about God, are not sincere about their relationship with God, often they look awesome from the outside. They look great. Like, wow, look at that person. We had I won't say the name of the church, but we had a lot of them at a certain church that I used to serve at. And it was like, wow, look at them. They're so great. They're so good. And then you try to dive deeper into their life and they're like, what is wrong with you? You know, who are you? This is not who you have on the outside. So the last thing with sincerity is be people of godly sincerity. Don't be a false Christian. Don't put a facade on for this church, for your Christian friends, for anybody. Because God wants you just the way that you are, with all the gross, defiled parts of yourself, because he wants to come in and undefile you. So don't be afraid to be a real person. I mean, I just got up here and told you that I struggle with being two people. Great job, Pastor. But genuinely, that's what God's desire is for us, that we would just be genuine people following after him. So the third thing, earthly wisdom, grace of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. I can just read it. If you guys don't want to flip there, that's cool. I get it. It says this, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Remember, I said in 1 Corinthians, that's what it talks about. It talks about sanctification, setting yourself apart, being holy. So what is he saying? Yo, you guys don't have to be these lofty, wise people. It's great if you are. I'm not. It's great if you are. It's awesome if you are. You know, you can be used by God in ways that I couldn't, or in ways that others couldn't. If you're a brainiac, that is awesome. And let God use that to its utmost. But if you're not, that's okay. You know, there's a famous saying that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. We're all called to do something. We're all called to be something. We're all called, first of all, foremost, to magnify and glorify God wherever, with whoever, at any time. And he'll equip you to do that. But there's special things. There's things that are separated just for you that God's calling you to do. I don't know what that is, so don't ask me. And Larry doesn't either, so don't ask him. We can give you the baseline calls of God. Serve, love, grow. Those are your baseline, what you are called to do. You are called to serve in your local church, in areas of your community, whatever, however you want to, you know, make that picture, you go for it. You're called to serve. You're called to love. You're called to love your neighbor as yourself. You're called to love your church. You're called to love God and grow. You are called to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You are called to be steadfast in your relationship with Him, always progressing forward, because guess what? If you're not going forward, you are going backwards. There is no middle ground. There is no standing still. It's like a treadmill, right? Once you stand still on a treadmill, you're going backwards, right? But if you're running, you're progressing, right? So let's be that. Be progressive. So earthly wisdom may buy you power, glory, strength, everything your flesh could ever desire, but it cannot and will not buy you eternity. You could be Einstein of this age and know everything about everything, but if you don't know God and you don't love God, then it's nothing. Right? So earthly wisdom chalks up to, hey, I know a lot, but I'm going to die and be nothing. That's what earthly wisdom chalks up to. That's what the height of it is. The height of it is, maybe I can have a good life here. But even then, it's not. I heard this once and then I looked it up, but a reporter was talking to Mr. Rockefeller. Now, if you guys know anything about the Rockefellers there, he was like a billionaire in the 1900s. So he's like just top dog, richest dude. And a reporter was talking to him, and he was talking to him about money, because of course you're going to talk to the richest man in the world about money. And so he said, well, Mr. Rockefeller, you're a billionaire, and you know, I'm just curious, how much more money is enough? And Mr. Rockefeller's response is really sobering. His response was this: just a little bit more. So you can have the whole world, but lose your soul. And what the world is, this is what the world is. Just a little bit more. And you can talk to any single person that's in the world, or a homeless person, or somebody who is an addict, and you can ask them, hey, how much is enough? When is it enough? When have you had enough? Well, I just want another hit. I just want to roll the dice again. I just want to do this or do that. Just one more time, then I'll go. Just one more time, and then I'll go to rehab. And I can speak from experience with that, because there was a point in my life where I was that way, where that was my response, that I had gone through so much and, oh, woe is me and all this stuff. And so my response was, when my friends would ask me, because they knew it wasn't the lifestyle that I wanted to live, but it was the lifestyle that I was choosing to live, they would say, hey, are you almost done? Are you almost done yet? Because God has more than this for your life. And I said, just another day. Just one more day. Just one more time. Why are you pestering me? I just want one more time. But God's grace is what overshadows earthly wisdom. You know, it's so amazing. You can hear all these different stories of people coming out of the world and really their whole mindset changing. What makes that happen? Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. It's not going to this thing or going to that thing or doing those things. Those things can be helpful. I would never shame anything or anyone for going and getting help in whatever circumstance they are in. But without God, that is just a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. God is the healer of the bullet wound. God is the one who says, "Band-aid, get out of here. Boom, you're healed." You know, and it's a process. And, you know, I watched the process many times. I didn't have that great of a viewpoint at 5 years old or 4 years old with my dad going to rehab. But, you know, I saw the finished product of he went to rehab. It helped him. But what helped him is sitting up one night and reading through the Gideon Bible and saying, "Okay, God, if this is who you are, then I need to be done. If this is really true, then this is what you need to do for me. And I promise I'll commit my life to you." And that was it. The next day he walked out of rehab. Done. Never again. And he was hooked on heroin and meth and a bunch of bad stuff. But by the grace of God, he was healed. So, earthly wisdom will say, you need to do this thing or that thing or the other thing, and you have to live your life this way, and you need this kind of money and this kind of car and this kind of job and, you know, all these different things. But God says, you know what? I got you. I'll take care of you. So those were the three things: simplicity, godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So Paul writes, continuing verse 13. I know we've only gone through one verse. Isn't that crazy? I feel like Larry. Scary. Okay, verse 13. "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand." So Paul's just saying right there, he's just saying, hey, we already talked about this. But okay, let's go over it again. Because clearly somebody came in and skewed what's been said. So let's go over it again. "Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us, and we will boast of you." The day of our Lord Jesus, that's judgment day. That's the white throne judgment. That's when we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to be judged. And from what I can understand, you know, a lot of people say it's just going to be you and the Lord. You're just going to be standing there, you and the Lord. I'm like, well, okay, hopefully Jesus is there. Because if he's not, I'm kind of up a creek. But I think, too, the people that you've affected within your life testify of you. Because that's what he's saying right here. That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. So we can be assured that the way that we interact with people will be testified. Right? So if we abstain from people, if we want to be like out of the world and not interact with people, and which is weird, then that's what's going to be your testimony before the Lord. Hey, what did you do with the gift of grace that I gave you? Well, I kept it. I got it, you know. But the Lord's response is going to be, oh, so you were like the servant who buried it in the ground and did nothing with what I gave you. Well, I had to protect it from all these wicked people. Oh, really? You. Me. I had to protect it? No, no, no. You're wicked. Without my righteousness overshadowing you, you're wicked. So what do you do with it? You take it. You share it. And let people boast of you, and you boast of people. Tell of the good things that the Lord has done, not only in your life, but in theirs. All right, verse 15. "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that I might have a second, so that you might have a second experience of grace." What does that mean? Is Paul saying that he is the bringer of grace experientially? No. He's just saying scripture. He's saying that you could experience going through scripture with me and Timothy again, that you would experience that again. And I wanted for you to experience that. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. That's important because Paul went to Macedonia how? And it will show importance in a little while. But he went to Macedonia how? Because of God's guiding. Right before he went to Macedonia, he tried to go to Asia. Shut down. He tried to go north, shut down. He tried to go west, shut down. Then he went to Macedonia. because God called him. He got the Macedonian dream, and that's where he went. And that's important because of what's going to happen next. So, I wanted to visit you, verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? That word literally means double-minded. Was I double-minded? But it doesn't mean double-minded as in the spirit. Your spirit is double-minded. It means flesh. Was I choosing things, or was I choosing not to come because of my flesh? And Paul says, no. It has nothing to do with my flesh. Paul was accused of vacillating, being double-minded for his own gain, for his own selfish reasons. And Paul put that to bed in verse 15 through 19, in these verses. Not 15 through 19. In the next part of 17. Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no? At the same time, assuredly as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So basically, he's like, look, I've never done things for my own selfish gain. I've always walked in the spirit of the Lord, wanting to go where he wanted me to go. And yeah, I trust me, you guys, I ended up in Macedonia, but that wasn't where I wanted to be. I wanted to go this way, and God shut the door, and this way, and God shut the door, and this way, and God shut the door. That's not double-mindedness. You know, that's not failure either. And that's kind of what they're saying to Paul. Hey, you're a failure, man. You told us you were coming, and now you're not. How can we trust you? Have you ever had people in your life like that? I have. People who are like, hey, you said you were going to do this, and you didn't do it, and now I'm done. Me and you, we're not good. I'm like, dude, it was one time. I've done 1,000 different things for you. Why are you saying that to me? Oh, no, I'm done. Just walk away. That's the attitude in which the Corinthians had, not of themselves. You have to remember that they are influenced by somebody else. We don't know who that is. Could be a false prophet, whatever. But they're being influenced by somebody whispering in their ear and saying, hey, Paul's not really all about you guys. Paul doesn't really love you guys. You know? And oftentimes we can either have that done to us or do that to somebody. Hey, you didn't show up. I invited you. You know, it's funny. Kids' birthday parties, that's where it becomes really interesting. When you have little kids and they invite all their friends and then they're in the corner pouting. And you're like, what's wrong with them? So you go ask them, hey, what's going on? Well, so-and-so didn't show up. It's like, you have 30 other friends here. Yeah, but I invited them. You have 30 other friends here. And it's just funny that's so ingrained in us. That oh, you didn't show up. I don't trust you anymore. But what Paul's saying is, hey, yeah, I chose not to come. And there's very definite reasons why I chose not to come. And he'll talk about that later in chapter 2. But he's saying it wasn't because I was switching back and forth to mess with you and say, oh, yeah, I'm coming. No, I'm not coming. Yeah, I'm coming. No, I'm not coming. He's not doing that. What he's doing is just saying, hey, the Lord had a different direction. He made a different plan. Paul changed his mind and went a different direction. So do I make a plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As assuredly as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Slovenius and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. So is Paul saying that everything we ask Christ for, is always yes? No. Not at all. When dealing in the flesh, Christ's response will not be yes. Right? I could stand up here and be like, all right, Lord, a G5 would be great, but I'll just take $1 million. That's like 1/5 of a G5, if you're cool with that. Am I going to get that? No, that's according to the flesh. When we pray according to the flesh, our answer is going to be no. Period. Every time. Because you're praying for yourself. You're not praying to God. You're praying to the God of money or the God of whatever. Relationships, the God of whatever. So you're not praying in a way that would give God a desire to respond as a yes. Because he knows that, hey, if I say yes, give me $1 million, what are you going to do? Well, can I have another million? And then what's your reliance on God going to be? Nothing. Because then he just becomes another bank or somebody who gives you everything that you ask for. But when you pray according to the Spirit, you have a totally different understanding and interaction with God. If I said, if I compared these two prayers, Lord, give me $1 million because I could really use it, got bills to pay. Or Lord, take care of me and my family and provide for me. Provide for them. Which one is going to get a yes response? Provide for my family, because that's a promise of God. And Paul talks about that. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. So when we pray according to the Spirit, the answer is yes, God, give me strength to walk with you daily. Yes. Give me a passion for your word. Yes. Give me patience. No, I'll make you try to work out patience within yourself. That's the one dangerous prayer. Lord, give me patience. All right. Let's try this out. But no, seriously, everything that we ask God for is totally dependent on how you ask him and in what spirit you're doing it in. God, help me and my wife become better partners for one another. Yes. God, help my wife submit to me more. Really? No. It's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen because God's not going to make it happen. It's not going to happen because she's not going to make it happen. But honestly, the heart and the spirit that we pray in is so important. It's so important. And Paul says it, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. So I encourage you to look at what the promises of God are. What are they? Because Paul's saying they find their yes in him. Why do they find their yes in him? Well, because he died for you. That's the only way that you obtain promises of God. Because a lot of the promises of God, and that's something that you also need to note, is some of them are general, meaning everyone. And some of them are specific, meaning the children of God, Israel. Okay, so understand that there's a difference between the two. You can't be like, hey, I'm with these guys, you know. No, it doesn't work like that. You need to understand the difference. You need to look at the difference. But they find their yes in him. So we find our yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen. What an awesome phrase that is. That is why through him that we utter our amen. That we are capable of uttering our amen to God for his glory. You know, without Christ, you wouldn't be able to give God glory. That's a crazy thought. Without the covering of Christ. Yeah, okay, so go back into the Old Testament. There was an area in the temple or in the tabernacle for Gentiles to come and worship God. Yes, absolutely, but they had to be cleansed. They had to be pure, and it was temporal. But for Christ, it's an eternal thing for us that we can give our amen to God for his glory. And amen, it means, so let it be. So let it be. So every time we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's in Jesus' name, so let it be. So let it be. And why? Because he is the one who is going to let it happen. And he is the one who is able to make it happen. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying that he's the only one? Him and Timothy and Silvanus are the only ones that are are anointed. No. He's just saying that that's the calling that they had and that God anointed them for that calling. But he also says that he has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, there are a few denominations that take that scripture and say, okay, well, in order for you to know that you have to be saved, you need to be able to do these things in the Spirit. You got to be able to speak in tongues. You got to be able to do this thing and that thing and the other thing. And that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that you're going to walk differently. And the Spirit of God in your heart as a guarantee is going to be your assurance that his seal has been placed upon you, because your desires are going to change. You are going to want different things than you wanted before the Spirit entered your heart, before the allowance that you gave to God, before you allowed yourself to say, it's not my will, but yours be done. So that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, look at yourselves. Examine yourselves. Look at the seal in which God has given you, because his Spirit testifies of that. Verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. That's a scary phrase. That is a scary phrase. But I call God to witness against me. Ultimately, God is either your greatest witness or the ultimate condemner of your soul. That's it. You have those two options. That's it. There's nothing else. Ultimately, God is the greatest witness or the ultimate condemner of your soul. But it is genuinely your choice which he is and where you stand. So Paul ends with this: God is our witness, so stand firm in your faith. Verse 23, the second part. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. So he's saying, hey, there's a reason why I didn't come. It's because I didn't want to lord it over you. I wanted your joy to be full and for you to stand firm in your faith, and I didn't want to hinder that by coming. So I'll end with this. We've talked a lot, and I've gone way past what I normally would. Larry will be proud. But my question is this, and the title of the message was this: how do you know me? Right, all of these things, everything that we've talked about speaks of who Paul is. And he's testifying of himself, but it's not in a defensive way, it's an offensive way. It's in a saying, hey, you know who I am. I don't have to defend who I am. So how do you know me? Is it something that you need to defend when people say, wait, you're a Christian? Or, wait, do you believe that? And you're like, well, yeah. Yeah, what? What about it? You don't have to defend it. Your testimony should testify of your belief, and your actions shouldn't be an adversary of that. So, I want to leave you with this. Another thing that my wife and I were talking about, and I liked that I said, so I wrote it down. Yes, I sometimes do that. What is more, and this was for me. I'm just sharing it with you guys. This is for me. What is more important to me? A temporary escape, pleasure, or acceptance, or an eternal destination? I'll say that again. What is more important to me? A temporary escape, pleasure, acceptance, or an eternal destination? What is the thing that is most important? And that is something that wars within me, my flesh against my spirit. And it's going to continue to war. I'm far from perfect. Ask my wife. She'll let you know. But the thing is that God wants to produce perfection within me. And it's a walk, it's a process. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, these are the three things this is how I conducted myself. Conduct yourself like this. Understand the promises of God, but also understand that you've been anointed, you've been sealed, you've been set apart, you've been sanctified, and he wants to do something with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you desire us, God, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, I can't stand but wonder how you can love me. God, but the fact is that you do. And Lord, I pray that would be something that would just resonate within us today. That Paul responded to you in this way because of your love for him and his love for you. God, you are just wonderful and awesome. And we are so undeserving of your great love, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to grow closer to you, God, and help us to be those things, God, sincere in our faith. God, and that we would not try to look for or obtain earthly wisdom, but that we would live within your grace. Lord, you are so good to us, and I pray that you would just be magnified and glorified in our lives. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we stand for one more song.